Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, which we'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that, contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up overmuch with sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you, that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, it's a fairly short chapter. There are a few things that are of great moment, I think, and great weight. When we think about this chapter, what is the first thing that you think about? You think about this interaction here at the beginning? That's what I think about. I think about this interaction between Paul and the Corinthian church, and all of this angst and sorrow and stress and strife that had developed between them. And I think about those who would style themselves after the ministry of the Apostle Paul in our day, and they're all about the strife. They want to be like Paul, this great corrector of the churches. But notice that the Apostle Paul has no taste for that kind of strife. His taste is rather for love and care and concern, affection toward one another. Paul has no taste for that grief. And I would tell you, as one who has been involved in several times of church grief and angst and strife, I would tell you that it is one of the hardest times to have those with whom you profess to be in love with as fellow brethren in Christ, and yet to have this strife and angst between us. It is indeed grievous. The Apostle Paul says the same thing here. It's grievous, he says, if we must have these kinds of odds between us, this kind of estrangement, this kind of stress and strife rather than an open and free and encouraging word and love one for another. I believe that the apostle here professes his great heart that he, if it was up to him, would never be at odds with any man, especially those within the household of faith. But it has come down to that, hasn't it? He has received word from the household of Chloe that there was strife within the church, that they had a man who was an adulterer, a fornicator that was in the church and a good member, and the Corinthian leadership had been rather tolerant of that, letting that leaven the whole lump. And so it necessitated a strong word from the apostle. But notice how it was couched. There was no anger in his voice. It was couched with tears, he says. And so, he says, it was never my intention to make you sorry. If I make you sorry, Paul says, who then makes me glad? Who then makes me glad? Because truly, our relationship ought to be, and there is something that truly, as I was instrumental in preaching the gospel to you and helping to establish the church there in Corinth, to establish that beachhead in Achaia for the gospel's sake, there is something that you, in a very real way of speaking, owe to me. You owe me joy. But instead, we have this strife between us. And so he says, it was with great tears that I wrote to you before. I have no taste for this kind of battling with you, my dearly beloved. Isn't that really the heart of the apostle there? So then, that strife that the Corinthians were experiencing among themselves now had been transferred to the apostle, but also notice that it had been transferred somewhere else. That there was this man that they addressed together in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's where the apostle Paul says you ought to exercise church discipline on this man rather than to tolerate his error, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and he must be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. And so they did that. It seems that from this letter here, that they had risen up as a church, the eldership had come together, and they had pronounced the sentence of excommunication upon the man. But what had happened to him? This excommunication had its salutary effect. He repented. And yet, even having repented, they were reticent to receive him back. Well, you know, we got this apostle over here, and we have to make sure that he doesn't get on us again. And so they had not confirmed their love toward him, although he, with overmuch sorrow, had expressed his repentance. And Paul says, notice, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, when you gather, my spirit gathered with you, that before Jesus Christ we will deliver him to Satan. Now he says that before Jesus Christ we will receive him again. It's interesting, isn't it, how that in both instances this is done in the presence of Christ as the judge. And so we learn that people do come back from their sins, and that sometimes the only path that draws them back is the difficult but necessary path of church discipline. But notice this salutary effect. And then what does Paul say? To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Before Christ, before his presence. So excommunication may not necessarily be a bad thing. Oh, it may be compassed about with grief, with many tears. But in the end, look what kind of an outcome it can have. And so to all of those who are in church office or aspire to church office, we say, be courageous. Be courageous in your leadership. All right, so then notice there's this wonderful verse in verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Of course, that has spawned an entire book, right? Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I would recommend it to you. It is certainly worth the read. But notice, to be ignorant of his devices, what would the device be here? The withholding of forgiveness and love. And in that way, Satan would get an advantage against us, Paul says. The withholding of love toward penitent sinners is a device of Satan. And it is one that we must turn away from. It is a device that fosters self-righteousness. It is a device that fosters a haughty spirit. It is a device that couches with it that we have not sinned according to that depth, which is a most haughty thing. And so if we would indeed imbibe in such a spirit as that, we would give leave to the enemy of our souls to come and wreak havoc in our midst. Notice how they are all tied together in this, right? The apostle doesn't say that Satan should get an advantage over you. He says that he should get an advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. All right, so then he continues on with the discussion in verses 12 and 13. Continues on with that discussion as to why he had not yet come. He is explaining why he didn't come here, in that I didn't want to come again in heaviness. That's why I haven't come yet. And now he's adding a second reason to that, because there was a door opened unto me. There was a door opened unto me to preach in Troas. And he says, brethren, the Lord opened that door and I went through it. And that's why I haven't. That's another reason I have not yet been to visit you as I said I would, because the Lord redirected me with a door of preaching opened at Troas. And he says, and so this door is indeed the opportunity for me in the preaching to be what? A sweet savor unto God. And so in that saying that his preaching is a sweet savor unto God, what he's doing is he's helping them to, he's giving them a reason why they too can rejoice with him that he's not yet been able to come. Because there was something else. The Lord redirected him, and so we all ought to be content with that, is the implication here. Because in that implication, what do we have? We have that sweet savor of God going forth in the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says, no matter where I am, if the Lord opens a door and I preach, it is always a sweet savor to him. The preaching of the gospel is a sweet savor to God. That doesn't mean that every time a man steps in the pulpit, it's a sweet savor to God, because sometimes what spews forth is the doctrine and commandments of men. However, when it is the gospel that is preached, when it is the word of God that is proclaimed, when that goes forward, that is always a sweet savor to God. God counts that savory. Now, I want you to think about your favorite meal for a moment. What is your favorite meal? Sometimes it'll be what Mama cooks. Sometimes it'll be, you know, something special. We're going to go out. And what do you do when you find out that day or that evening you're going to have your favorite meal? Right? Certain physiological reactions start happening, don't they? Okay, now think about that for a moment. The Lord uses that very same kind of an illustration. The Lord doesn't have savor in that sense. This is a condescension of His. But He would say to you, as you would savor a meal, your favorite meal, so the preaching of the gospel is savory to me. When the word of God is preached, it is a sweet savor unto God. Now, it's not often received as a sweet savor. But unto those who have life, unto those who belong to Christ, to them it is the savor of life. It smells like springtime. It smells like the blooming of the fields without the allergies. It smells like something wondrous. It smells like, I don't know, maybe some of you have never experienced this because we don't do this much anymore, but it smells like bringing in the laundry and putting on a shirt that's been dried in the meadow. That's what it smells like. It's a sweet savor of life, but to some, it's a savor of death, and that unto death. In other words, they are such haters of God and haters of His Word that they cannot bear to hear it, and so it leads them to greater hardness and death. They stop their ears to the preaching of the Word of God. And so it is a savor that furthers them on to death as they hear. Brothers and sisters, this is a call for us to examine our own hearts. Is the preaching of the Word, the preaching of God, a savor of life to us? We hope, we pray that it is. Thus ends the reading then. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.